Amen. Thank you. For many of us, we have all learned the signs and the words that warn us. As we try to teach our kids, we warn them. Words like danger, slow down, sharp curve, slippery when wet. You know, we see flashing red lights at railroad intersections and crossings. We put lighthouses on shores where there are dangerous rocks. And we have foghorns in those areas as well because there's danger potentially there. At Mill Pond in England a number of years ago, a man named Howard Liverance used to enjoy just walking by the pond and seeing swans and other birds that came to swim there. But he also noticed that there were dead swans as well. And the swans that died, died because as they flew in, they hit the power lines because they did not see them. So he went and talked to people and actually got them to listen. And they simply put red flags and those red balls on the power lines. And no more swans ended up dying because they heeded the little warning flags and the little red balls there to avoid those power lines. The same is true for us as people. Words of warning can become words of wisdom. But that only happens when we heed them, when we listen to what they have to say. And that's what the Word of God does for us. The Word gives us many words of warning, but those words become words of wisdom when we listen to what God has to say. So let's look at Proverbs 13. We're going to look primarily at verse 13 today, but we'll look at some other verses around it within the chapter. Verse 13 says, "The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded." How a person, how a church, how a culture and how a nation respond to God's word will determine the outcome for that person, for that church, for that culture, for that nation. Listen to these words that were written back in 1864. This person wrote, "Show me a land where the Bible is degraded and destroyed, and I'll show you a land whose history is written in blood and tears. Show me a land where the Bible is valued and spread. I'll show you a country prosperous and free. Nor does the Civil War, which has scourged the states of North America, present any real exception to this rule. For beyond doubt, slavery is the ultimate cause of the conflict, whatever the immediate and ostensible occasions may be. And alas, in order to preserve that system as it exists in America from destruction, the Bible must be either legislatively forbidden or theologically explained away." In other words, when evil advances, it is because we do not heed what God's word has to say, either through legislation or through dismissing it for a previous time and a previous culture. Those same sentiments are true today as people mock the Bible and either try to legislatively forbid it or theologically explain it away. And when we do that, we do it to our own peril. We do it to our own hurt. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The verse has both a positive and negative aspect to it. It can lead to ruin or it can lead to reward, depending on how a person responds and applies what's being taught in God's word. Negatively, as we saw in our devotions, Despise has the idea of holding contempt or ridicule. And when we do that, when we don't really grasp and seek to follow what God's Word teaches us, we become indebted to it. We do it to our own hurt. Positively, if we fear the commandment, by obeying what God says, it leads to rewards. Now, this morning, I want to look at some texts that talk about the Bible, just kind of walk through them very quickly about the importance of the Word as we look at the command. And then what we will do is we will look at some of the consequences and how those consequences affect various categories within our lives. So first of all, let's look at the commands of Scripture. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 says, "For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." God's word is so important for our lives. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And in John 17:17, he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Most of us know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. It has benefits for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And lastly, at least for this morning, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So it always leads me, when I come to something like this, to ask, how is my personal time in the Word of God? Do I spend time with God on a daily basis in His Word? Or is my time with God basically, "Oh, good morning, Lord, I just think about you throughout the day, and on Sunday I'll open up my Bible and hear what Pastor has to say"? God wants you and me to spend time with Him in His Word. Now, I didn't go to this session yesterday, but one of the sessions that was presented talked about the importance of getting time in the Word. And it talked about how if you will spend a minimum of 4 times per week in the Scriptures, 4 days per week, it has a profound impact on how it transforms our lives. For those of us who only try to spend 3 times or less, it doesn't do the same thing, because God's Word is huge for impact in our lives. Your and my time with God and how we respond to what He tells us in His Word determines how you and I will navigate our way through this life as it applies to real life situations. Now, secondly, it's not just the command, they're the consequences. And the consequences aren't just negative. So often we think there's consequences, but the consequences can be very, very positive. They can be very beneficial to us if we'll take them to heart and apply them. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God gives the Israelites a set of blessings and He gives them a set of curses. They would be blessed if they obeyed the word of the Lord, if they feared the commandment. They would be cursed if they disregarded it or despised the word. First part of Deuteronomy, first 14 verses, gives the blessings to the people. And they're blessed because God says, if you obey what I tell you, here's how I'm going to bless you. And he gives them a variety of ways. Listen to how God promises to reward us in other places as well. In Psalm 19, verse 11, it says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. That is David talking about the Word of God. In John chapter 17, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his high priestly prayer, said he glorified the Father on earth because he accomplished what God gave him to do. He fulfilled the word that God had given him. In John chapter 20, Jesus says from the cross, it is finished, and it is a herald of victory because he fulfilled the word of God for him. He was obedient to it. He always did the things that were pleasing to his Father. At the very end of his life, the Apostle Paul, in the last book he ever wrote, 2 Timothy, in the last chapter that he ever wrote, chapter 4, we read the following, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If you and I are faithful to God's word, he'll reward us with blessing that we can't comprehend. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote a book about the gospel. It's entitled All of Grace, as we heard sung about this morning. It's God's amazing grace. Now, many of us have heard the acrostic for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. But it goes beyond that as well. There's another acrostic that says, grace is God's righteousness at Christ's enablement. Meaning that Christ not only saves us by his grace, he empowers us to live godly lives. And the way that happens is as you and I spend time with God in his word and then apply it to our lives on a daily basis. God is faithful to his word, and he rewards those who are faithful to his word. You know, Deuteronomy 28 doesn't just have blessings, it also has curses for the nation if they disobey or despise the word of God. If they're unfaithful to him and if they're unfaithful to his word, they would suffer consequences such as disease, economic failure, deportation, and exile. And ultimately death. Unfortunately, all these curses can be seen in the history of unfaithful Israel and of humanity in reality. I put a few examples in there for us to think about. In the book of Genesis, we are told about Noah. Yesterday, we saw a little presentation about a man who has been searching for the ark and was involved in that process. But Noah, at his time, in his generation, we are told of that generation that people were wicked in the eyes of God. That everyone did, let me see how the text says it, only evil continually, in Genesis 6:5. Now in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read the following. And it says, and did not spare the ancient world, referring to God, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. See, Noah proclaimed God's word to his generation, but they wouldn't listen. And God sent the flood to deal with the rampant wickedness that was there, among other things. Think of Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who... most of the Egyptians and him despised the word of God. He wouldn't listen to what God had to say. And we know the consequences that happened in Egypt as a result of that. The Israelites in the wilderness who came out during the time of the Exodus, they wouldn't listen to God's word. And they were punished for it in the wilderness. We saw it in the judges. We saw it in the kings of Israel and of Judah. If you read through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, what you will see as you look at the nation of Israel, every one of their kings, we are told, was evil. They did evil in the sight of God because they would not heed his word. Ultimately, God fulfilled these curses as the northern kingdom, Israel, was deported by Assyria and sent into exile in 722 BC. The nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, heeded the word because they had some kings who were faithful and others who weren't. And you could just kind of see, I refer to it as the rally coaster. They would rally and then they would coast. And ultimately, they were taken into captivity as well. What was true then is also true today. He who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Now, let's see how this is actually lived out. I want us to look at some verses and talk very practical for our lives in today's culture. In verse 20 of Proverbs 13, it says the following: "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So the first category we'll look at is companionship. Our companions say a lot about us. Listen to what some other cultures have said about companions and friends. In the Persian culture, they said the following: "It's better to be in chains with friends than to be in a garden with strangers." Companionship. Nigerians say, "Hold a true friend with both your hands." In the German culture, it was said, "The death of a friend is equivalent to the loss of a limb." In the Japanese culture, they say, "When the character of a man is not clear to you, look at his friends." Companionship. If our friends are wise, we show wisdom in having them as friends. And in turn, they help us to grow in wisdom. If, on the other hand, one is a companion of fools, then he or she will suffer harm. You know, in many ways, our character will determine our company, and then our company will help determine our character. It's kind of cyclical. We can grow or we can decline in that area. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." You see that very well in 1 Kings 12. You remember the story? Solomon has died at this point. His son Rehoboam becomes king. And the people come to Rehoboam and they say, "Hey man, your load on us is too heavy, just as your father's was. Release it a little bit." And he says, "Give me 3 days." And he goes and he talks with the wise older counselors. And he says, "What's your recommendation?" And they say, "Listen to the people. If you will serve the people, they will serve you forever." And so it says he rejected their advice and he goes to his friends, those with whom he grew up. And he said, "What do you say?" And they told him, basically, that he would be harder on the people than Solomon was. They didn't put it in quite those polite terms. You can read it in the scriptures. The result of his foolish decision, which was based on foolish advice, is that the nation of Israel split. They became a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom that at times were not only at odds with each other and at God, they were literally at war with each other. The tribes of Israel were fighting against each other because those who are wise walk with the wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So if we despise God's word, we're going to be in debt to it. But if we take it to heart and live it, it will not only transform us, it will help us to transform others. We can transform our culture as we do that. Let's look at another area. Look at the area of communication. Look at verses 2 and 3 and then verse 5. It says, "From the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence." The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And then verse 5 says, a righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. We're told to heed and guard what comes out of our mouths, and to be honest, hating falsehood. As can be seen, and as we have seen so many times, our speech says a whole lot about us. One person wrote the following little poem. Guard well your lips, for none can know what evils from the tongue may flow, what guilt, what grief may be incurred by one incautious evil word. Those words can say a lot. We can build up or we can tear down with our words. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. 21:23 says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. James 1:26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. In James chapter 3, he gives 12 verses to talk about our tongue, and he basically tells us we need to continually guard against it. Our words, what we communicate. At a time period, fairly recent, in the midst of a dieting phase, one woman shared with another the following. She said, frankly, I'm more concerned about what comes out of my mouth than what goes into it. It's a really wise statement. We just need to be careful in what we communicate. We keep these commandments. We demonstrate that we are seeking to honor God. How about the word consolation? Put four verses on there. They're fairly short, verses 9, 12, 15, and 19. Let me just focus on verse 12 for a second. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Think about that. There's great reward for those who live righteous lives. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That is a general statement that doesn't only apply to good people or bad people. It applies to everybody. Everybody who has a hope that they're waiting on, it makes their heart sick. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. That's a reference to something that we desire that is good, not necessarily bad. I want to read something to you from William Arnott. He wrote this in the 1860s. He said, when a man's heart has been set on perishable things, the things of this world, he says, after the sickness of deferred expectation, he's writing about this verse, hope deferred. He said, after the sickness of deferred expectation comes the sorer or worse sickness of satiated possession. You actually get what you want, and it doesn't satisfy. He said, if the world be made the portion of an immortal spirit, if our lives are connected to Jesus Christ, and all we're pursuing is the things of this world, he says, to want it is one sickness and to have it is another. The one is a hungry mouth empty, the other a hungry mouth filled with chaff. He said, the overfill of disappointed possession is a more nauseous sickness than the aching of a disappointed desire. That doesn't sound like a tree of life, does it? If you desire something and you get it, but it doesn't satisfy, it sure isn't something that's going to give you a lot of rejoicing. But look in contrast to Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There is a satisfaction that God gives us when we yearn for Him. When I think of those, it helps me to understand that text where Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be." If we're just seeking things here and now, it doesn't ultimately satisfy. And many of us understand that. I put in one of the corroborating stories in there, 2 Kings chapter 5. It's a story when Elisha is visited by Naaman, who's a leper. And Naaman goes, and eventually he goes and he dips himself in the River Jordan, and he follows through on what Elisha tells him to do, and his leprosy is healed by God. And he comes back to Elisha, and he wants to reward him monetarily, and Elisha rejects the money. But Elisha has a servant named Gehazi, and Gehazi runs after Naaman, and he lies, and he said, "Hey, my master had two people come to visit him, and it'd be great if you were to give us some silver." And so he gives him a double portion of what he asked for, and he gives him a couple of changes of clothing. And Gehazi goes back, and Elisha says, "Gehazi, where have you been?" And he lied to Elisha as well. And Elisha basically said, "Didn't my spirit go with you when you were there? Didn't I know what you were doing?" And the Bible tells us that Gehazi ended up being leprous for the rest of his days. He basically got from Naaman what Naaman had, which was his leprosy. It doesn't ultimately satisfy. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, however, for they shall be filled." Remember the story of Simeon, old man who's just waiting for the coming Messiah. And Jesus comes as an infant to the temple with Joseph and Mary. And in Luke 2, Simeon says the following, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." It's desire fulfilled, and it's a tree of life. He's saying, "God, you can take me home now. My desire has been fulfilled." And it was a tree of life for him because it's a desire that is pleasing to God, and it's according to his word. I have one last area to look at. I want you to look at verse 1, and then we're going to look at verse 24. Verse 1 says, "A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Verse 24 says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Notice the words "hates" and "loves" in verse 24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. It isn't love to withhold that. According to the text, it's hatred to not discipline. But it's loving to discipline and to do it in the right way. If we love our children, we're going to discipline. And discipline means to disciple. It's to guide. It's to help them along in this life. That's part of what our responsibilities are as spiritual leaders, is to help nurture and help people to grow in that area. I used to tell my son, Daniel, Daniel, whenever I would spank him or give him a timeout, I would say, "Son, my hope is to take 20 to 30 years of heartache and condense them into this brief moment, so that hopefully you'll learn some lessons here and avoid the larger consequences out there." That's what it's all about, because our goal is to help nurture and to help disciple. Let me illustrate this for you. Can we go to the next slide? The diamond that you see up there is called the Kohinoor diamond. The word Kohinoor means mountain of light. This diamond weighs 105.6 carats. It used to weigh 186 carats before Prince Albert, who was married to Queen Victoria, brought people together to have it cut. They brought scientists, they brought men who understood gems to make the cut. And it sits on the front of the crown. You can actually see it if you go to London Tower, where the royal crown and the royal jewels are kept. Now, to cut that diamond down to that size, you have to apply a lot of pressure because it's really hard. And to cut that diamond to that size, you also have to be very gentle as to where you apply that pressure, because there's parts of it that are brittle. And if you hit the cut in the wrong place, you could destroy the diamond. It wasn't very shapely at first. That's why they cut it and polished it to give it a particular shape. And they did all that very meticulously because it's very precious. Now, I don't think it takes much to take those thoughts and transfer them to children. To transfer them in many ways, not just to our physical children, but our spiritual children as well, as we help nurture them and grow them. There's times where we have to apply pressure. Because, if we had to be honest, our kids are pretty hard at times. If my son is anything like me, he was going to be pretty hard at times. Because that's the way that I was with my parents. But there's areas where my spirit could be crushed as well. There's places where our kids are brittle. And we just have to be careful where to apply that pressure. Because ultimately what we want to have is a jewel that will shine brightly for Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's what we want from our disciples, is that they would clearly demonstrate the life of Christ in homes, in marriages, in business, wherever we may be. There's a lot that we can learn from that. We don't just randomly do it. We exercise discipline in that process. The one who despises the word will be indebted to it. But the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. God promises to reward us if we're faithful to follow through on the things He tells us. Ephesians 6 and Hebrews 12 give us a lot of information on the process of parenting, particularly as we look at Hebrews 12 that talks about how God does that with us. He disciplines us because we're His children. He says, if you don't experience any discipline from God, you're probably an illegitimate child. Because God loves us, and He is involved in disciplining us because of that great love for us. Well, let me wrap up. Look at Revelation 22, 17 through 19. Just go to the book of Concordance and take a left. In Revelation 22... beginning in verse 17, it's the last chapter, right near the end of it. It says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away from his part, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." How you and I respond to what God tells us has profound effects for us. The gospel message is a word to people: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. How people respond to that message, whether they fear the commandment by accepting it or whether they despise the word by rejecting it will affect what happens for all eternity. You and I are to take God's word, apply it to our lives, and let that be applicable in the various areas. This is very practical stuff. Karen and I tried to rear our son Daniel by reading various books of people who were ahead of us. And we would ask questions, and Karen would read the books and give me the cliff notes a lot of times. But we tried to take God's word and apply it in our relationship with Daniel, just as we take his word and try to apply it in our relationship with each other and with the people that we're involved with. Let's not despise the word of God. Let's spend time in the book. Let's let the book change us. And then in changing us, let's allow God to use us to be those who are involved in changing our culture. Who better to impact the lives of students on campuses than other students on those campuses? Because they experience the same things in life. And those students who know Christ can demonstrate this is what a Christian looks like in these areas. Who better to make an impact in your place of employment among employees who do the same things you do than someone like you who represents Jesus there, takes his word to heart, and lives life differently so that people come to you to ask questions because they see a difference in your life? I've had friends of mine who are professional athletes who God used to reach other professional athletes, because those athletes saw them day in and day out going through the same exact things in life and responding differently to it. He who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Let's live as people who are being rewarded because we take God's word to heart and we put it in practice on a daily basis. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the time we had thinking about it at our time of communion. Lord, just reflecting on the very practical demonstration of your love for us in sending Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the word that challenges us as we think about our conversation and our speech, Lord, as we think about how we deal with our children, Lord, as we look toward you for our consolation in life, Lord, as we think about the companions that you have allowed us to be friends with, Lord, may people see the difference that Jesus makes in us. Lord, may our heart break over the things that break your heart. May our hearts break over the things that break the heart of our friends. And Lord, may we be there for others as we serve you and as we serve them. Lord, do a great work in us. Do a great work through us. For your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.